Well, good evening. My name is Lucas Hanna. I'm here with my wife, Melissa, my oldest daughter, Philomena, then Lucas, then Xavier, Evangeline, Rowan, and Bull. My memory is that I don't think we've given a presentation here in the past. Is that correct? Okay, I got a little confused because there was maybe a time where I gave a presentation to a then combined set of congregations. Yeah, sorry. So I'm going to sort of go from the beginning, and if you've heard some of this, having been at one of the local churches, I'll apologize later. But I'm going to assume that for some of you, a little bit of background will be good. I appreciate my name being on the sign. That's hasn't happened for a while. I don't know why you called me a jealous minister. But I like what it usually says. It says, morning worship, I am George Gregory. So we're going to start with a little bit of video. Most of this will not have audio to it. You're just going to get to watch and see some of the world we live in, and I'll give you an update on what's been happening in South Sudan. But the very beginning here, one is going to be a video from, it's 2 years old at this point, but this was a pastor's conference 2 years ago, and a little bit of a thank you video Joseph Jaguna, the man who had been heading up the radio station for us, did. And then you're going to see some samples of some psalm practice, some psalm composition workshops, a little bit of teaching workshops, and then some in worship video of the psalms that have been composed this next year. And I think there's just a few interviews that Melissa put together asking different people, what do you appreciate about the Cush for Christ team? So we're going to start with a little bit of video, but then it'll be about 7 minutes. Don't get nervous if it seems to go long.
The 10,000 solar-powered radios have finally arrived here in Awil, South Sudan.
You can see behind me is a crowd of about 850 pastors who have turned here this early morning to collect their radios.
We expect a total of 1,200 pastors, together with church leaders, that will each receive 8 radios to distribute in their villages.
We really thank God that the second batch of radios has finally arrived. And today we started distributing radios. People are very excited. They're very happy. They are now receiving radios today.
But they did not come in large numbers because they expect to receive free radios. Each brought a small contribution of money in exchange for every radio they receive. Thank you very much for your partnership with us in the gospel to the people of South Sudan. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving.
Map of where we are in South Sudan.
Seen many ways that the Lord has used you in South Sudan, which are all good. You have helped people do farming. So very soon they will have their fruits harvested and they will have food. That's nice. And talking about myself, how the Lord has used you too. Your husband has been my teacher, and I translated for him. He has used me, and I earned something from him. It has been a big help to my family and to myself and my education here in this Cush Christian School. So the Lord has used you in many, many ways. If I started leasing them, maybe it's going to take even more longer.
So, our friends will go to people, neighbors, or other the family in the of the church, and we help them have dinner together. What we cannot do, almost, we are not doing that as a deacons. But now, we have ideas that we need some days to be together with other families, like look together, and that shows the big love of God. People come together. That was really good. I like that.
Yeah. And so it's been a nice thing. What Will was just saying, I helped Lucas translate, and so it was not only him who was learning. I was learning too, as I said before, and so it is so helpful to using the shorter catechism Shorter Catechism is some kind of, it is short summarized and it is very much filling. Like, I mean, it is too much helpful. And so you could understand almost the whole gospel. And there are some scripture proofs which you could see there. And whenever you read the Bible, maybe you could look into one of the things that is said in the Shorter Catechism just right away. And so it was very helpful for us to learn about it from Lucas. And yeah, and I liked it whenever I was translating it.
Yeah, and one day I want to see this man as a preacher like Lucas, and me too, because we are learning from him and we are getting his ideas from the Bible, and we need to be like him.
God has used your team in a very good way here in South Sudan, Northern Barrazala, with one joke. And we are so thankful to God for having you here. We'll miss you as you leave. Just know that we are waiting to see you back here again.
We are hoping that God will use some like Lucas to South Sudan, so that all of the South Sudan will help such people to help in cash, to teach people the truth. So we are praying some of the God.
He's my long-time friend. We've always been traveling a long distance through the mud during the sunny. We always experience rain during rainy season. We travel to reach so many students in different areas so that we can train them. And the good thing I learned there is that I was doing translation so that other people would get benefit. But besides that, I really learned a lot going through systematic theology and also going through with some short story and other things. So I appreciate learning a lot from the team, particularly Lucas, who was my daily friend, of which we spend most of the time together looking what is in the Bible. This is all I have to say, and I want to say thank you.
They are doing a very good work. Like, they are directing us to the true God. Before, we don't know the true God. If they were not here, maybe we will be lost. We will only know telling us the true God. Like, the God. God is the Trinity. The Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And before, we don't know these things. We thought that Mary was also a God. I'm very thankful. I want to say thank you for sending them and supporting them. And also, we are having a ladies' meeting for a Bible study. It is also they are also encouraged to hear the new things they don't know before. Like, in the culture, they only know that their husbands are allowed to marry more than one wife. And now they are learning. Sometimes women are pushing their husbands to marry more than one wife because they thought that is the way it is. But now they are learning that they only need to be husband of one wife and wife of one husband. And the men also are teaching the men to do the same thing, to only have one wife and one husband. Yeah. And that is very encouraged. We are very encouraged to have them here. I wonder without them how our lives will be. I'm very thankful for them. And I will say again, thank you for supporting them.
Yeah.
Pastors, Thich Bach, he was just ordained maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, but he's been leading a group for 7 or 8 years.
Loi ga wo ten ya li kiao ga ke mier po
pam ga wo ten we tai bin
loi ga wo ten ya li kiao ga ke mier po
pam ga wo ten we tai bin
loi ga wo ten ya li kiao ga ke mier po
pam ga wo ten we tai bin
loi ga wo ten ya li kiao ga ke mier po.
School he started in his village, and you'll get to see the building that the team has recently been involved in putting together later. And you can point it out whenever it comes by, and I'll make mention of it again. But Thich was one of the early leaders, not only who was interested in trying to get the psalms into the churches once we got them composed. It was a long process. We'll talk through that. But then started teaching them in the school. And so it was what they were singing in the school, which meant that come Sunday, a preponderance of the church knew the psalms and knew all the psalms. And so probably, you know, you've got congregations that sing like the same 5 every week. And then you've got congregations that like sing them all. So he's the congregation there in Malo is much closer to the sing them all. We only got about 40, so it's a little bit less. This is sifting grain. I won't say much about this, but when the Lord says, I will sift the nations and not lose a single grain and bring all of my people back, probably looks less like a sieve and more like one of these. But this is how we get our sorghum cleaned before we bring it home from market. So the work in South Sudan has been going on since somewhere around 2005, 2006, when Vince and Julie first went over. Vince and Julie Ward, coming from the Ottawa, Canada congregation, showed up. I think they went on their honeymoon to Kakuma refugee camp in Kenya, and then eventually into South Sudan, where they sort of camped out because nobody showed up to pick them up. They moved back in there with their newborn son within the year, and they were there 10 years. Early on, they were also working with Andrew and Beth Stringer and their six kids, as well as Heather Heising, later, not too much later, Dan and Natalie Ferris, who then stayed for 12 years, I believe. Just came off the field maybe 3.5 years ago. So the work from the beginning has been one that was focused on church planting. That's a really good thing. It's a good thing because that's really the center of missions, right? We evangelize, yes, we serve, we give cold drinks of water, food, and anything else in the name of Christ, just like your church does. And yet, at the end of the day, if we are not gathering sheep into congregations, we're falling short of what Christ promised, I will build my church. And so the goal is that not only are sheep called out of the neighborhoods and villages, but that they are gathered into flocks and under shepherds are appropriately set into place over them so that the sending church can leave and the Church of Jesus Christ stands biblically ordered and able to send on its own. But it also is practically helpful for the team. The whole of the team from day one has said that the reason they're there in South Sudan is for the purpose of planting churches. That being said, early on, Vince got something of a vision. I don't mean like a Macedonian vision. I mean like we need a radio. The work of finding men, the work of evangelizing, the work of trying to train men. And, I think the early years was like, we've got 5 men we're working with and all of them apostatize. And we've got 5 more men we're working with and all of them walk away. And 5 more men and 3 of them take second wives. And so it was a long, slow work. Vince's goal for the radio station was casting the net much farther than we were going to reach with our own voices and hands. So within a handful of years, Scott Brinkerhoff, a man who had served most of his career as a teacher in the United States and had just spent a year or two in some orphanages in South Africa, he came up and joined the team from the PCA, and he was given charge of starting the new radio station. So for 12 years now, the radio station has been functioning. It's been one of the only radio stations in our state. We now have a few that function most of the time. Some have come and gone, but ours has been a regular testimony. A couple hours in the morning, 3 hours in the evening, Bible study, handful of people singing church songs. Very little bit of news. That gets you in trouble when you start talking about news. I have some call-in programs and discussions. But you've got Bible teaching, morning and evening. You saw those 800 pastors that showed up. This is sort of like the banner of blue, the blue banner of whatever, the blue banner conferences that you send your pastor to here. In South Sudan, at least in our state, you send your pastor to the Ware Bay Pastors Conference. One, it's a way of raising money, but also for 2 or 3 days, we have speakers come in. And I wouldn't guess that more than 10% of those 800 men you saw have very much education at all, literacy or theological training. Most of the training they're getting is either from us when we were running our training centers or from what they're hearing on the radio morning and evening. So that's an incredible influence we've had not only over the church we've had our hand in planting, but also over all of the other denominations that have come to the area. When Vince got to the Awil area, it was an area that had some history of Catholicism. This was sort of the Catholic area of the country. It was very nominally Catholic, even by Western Pennsylvania standards. The area was more traditional than Catholic. You heard Aquem say that we now know that it is the Son and the Father and the Spirit. And you know that we weren't prompting her there because none of us say the Trinity in that order. And She said, I don't know if you caught it, but she said, and we were also thinking that Mary was God. I never actually heard her say, I've listened to this like 20 times, and I never heard her say that. She sort of says it under her breath. So there was some Catholic influence in the area for those who attended. But you would have had very few churches of any sort, even of the Catholic variety, and you would have had almost no Protestant Christianity at all. That being said, the Pentecostal church has exploded in the last 15 years. The ECS church, Episcopal Church of Sudan, has done rather well. And so you will find a number of churches of one sort or another at various levels of organization and in our area at this point. However, that being said, whether or not the man at the front will know how to read or have a Bible is sort of an open question. So the state of the church at this point, I think, could be honestly said to be at a fairly infantile stage. So praise God for what's happened. But we have had the radio now for 12 years. We started it in partnership with Every Village, which was an NGO out of Texas that does wells and radio stations. And this year we are now handing it back over to them. They have, I don't know, four or five radio stations in South Sudan. They see Ware Bay, that's the name of the radio station, as their flagship, you know, the one they're most proud of, the one they put on, you know, the advertise for their donors, because it runs, we've run it very well. That being said, if we hadn't partnered with them, there wouldn't be a radio station there. But it's sort of out of our wheelhouse at this point. Joseph from Kenya, man who's been with us for 7 years, he and his wife Carol, he was able to take over for Scott and really take the radio station much farther in terms of organization, development, and quality. He has now returned to Kenya. He's going to get some training and return to South Sudan as a church planter for his congregation in Kenya. We don't really know much about radio anymore, so it's a good time for us to hand that back to Every Village. We have largely made it community run by the local churches already, so we're going to sort of pass that back over, focus once again as much as we can on church planting. But had you asked Joseph or Scott before that, or even Vince, why they're putting a radio station up or why they're working with radio, they would have been very clear that we're doing this for the extension of the church and the education of the church, that this was very much a way of building the church in South Sudan. I feel like we've done that, and now someone else can do it better than us. But in the same way, a couple of years later, Scott Brinkerhoff, after his nephew came and took over the radio station for Scott, this is before Joseph eventually took it over, Scott said, look, I think we need a school. Now, there was a fair amount of hesitation about starting a school. Schools are a little easier to raise money for than churches. We ought to get excited about planting churches, but, you know, I show pictures of little kids and it's easier to raise money. That being said, there's a history of leaving good schools in areas we weren't able to leave very many churches. And so in some ways, a school can kind of eat the mission. It becomes the focus. It becomes the thing you can raise money for. It takes a lot of work. Yes, this is the Malo Church. So there you see Pastor Thiek. This is the new building that was just at this stage whenever I was leaving. So they're going to start worshiping in there, and the school children are going to start meeting there. So I'm pausing. This is another school that one of our pastors, way out in the bush, Real Deet Orphan School. He's looking for some donors to help with his work, but he's got about 300 kids. There's no other schools in the area, so they're pretty well out in the bush. And he's doing a good work with what he has. He built the building himself, started it all himself. He asked us for help, and we said, look, we're really not able to help you right now. So he just did it. And now that he's done it on his own, he's been running for 3 years, he's doing a good job. We're trying to see how we can come alongside him and actually give some encouragement. So if you decide you're interested in, helping with some schools, let me know. I can get you information about his work. But let me back up and say, Scott started making the argument that maybe it'd be helpful to have a school. And with all of the hesitancy, the argument went like this. We are working with men, and we are working hard to find men that we can train to be pastors. Their education, their knowledge of the Bible is fairly small and coming along slowly. And that's it's almost necessary. It takes time to raise children. It takes time to educate people. It takes time to train someone in the scriptures to the point where they can teach well. But it was going to be some years before we had men capable of teaching in a way that was going to see homes and families transformed and much of the church culture affected. Scott said, look, let's grab the young people we have. How do we get the young people in the church now to be understanding the scriptures better, to be understanding the implications of the gospel upon husband, wife, family, children? And so with that, the Cush Christian School started. And so for the last 10 years, the Cush Christian School has been running. We now have young people in the ninth grade, because there's 2 or 3 years of first grade. Let my children argue about it for a minute. Ninth grade, we have some children and young people in ninth grade now. Usually first grade is learning to read Dinka, and then learning to speak English, and then learning to read English, and then you go to second grade. So after a couple years of first grade, you start second grade. So for that reason, we just have some students entering the ninth grade year. The school is about 150 students at this point. We've got three buildings housing those classrooms. First through fourth grade in the morning, fifth through, go ahead. First, all of the first grades through third grade in the morning, and fourth through, at this point, ninth grade in the afternoon. While we have had a number of short-termers, and up until this year, a couple more teachers, we're running rather lean now. Jan left the field after 25 years, so we're very thankful for that. Lydia is, after 4 years, is leaving this month to get married to a South Sudanese man, and they're going to live in Juba together after they get married. So at this point, the school has, we've got a family that'll be there for another month, the Blackstons. We've got a short-termer coming from Iowa that'll be there for another 2 months. And it's Scott and two of my kids who teach in the afternoon, or teach in the mornings. So that is the outside support we have right now. We do have two local teachers that have been with us almost from the beginning. And most of our high school students are the teachers in the morning. And they are, at this point, better educated than almost any adult teachers we could get. So it's not a great system. Maybe some of you are thinking, some of you educational people are thinking, but it's a really good system for the setting. The local schools are almost not worth talking about. They're not open often, teachers don't get paid, and you just don't know when school will be in or not. It's a really good work, and it's a really amazing work. You saw Denkor, he's the young man with sort of the beautiful red shirt and the great fantastic hair, who was talking about the shorter catechism and this, that, and the other. He is a man of words. I think he's only in about the eighth grade at this point, is that correct? Math sort of hanging him up, but he finished Mary Shelley's Frankenstein last year, all three of the Lord of the Rings books, and he was like giggling as Gollum is talking in his broken English, and he's laughing about how funny it is. He's got an incredible grasp of not only the English language, but of literature. He can argue with me about Romans 9. I can have a deeper level of theological discussion with the young men and women in the eighth and ninth grade at the high school than I can with most of the men I've been training for 7 years. And those men were in training before I got there. Because of the level of education they have, they now not only read and speak fluently in a language they can read the Bible in, but they've got words and categories for biblical ideas that are not in the local language or culture, if that makes sense. Two of the men, Weck and Achech, have been elected as deacons in the local church in Perot. They haven't been ordained yet. I think the presbytery has decided they're going to wait a little bit. That being said, it speaks to what the congregation sees. Youth is not much honored in South Sudan. Maybe envied, but not honored. And the fact that these two young men are being asked to be deacons says something about what the congregation thinks their capacity, understanding is, and character is at this point in their lives. So you can be praying for the school. And if you know anyone that would like to come teach, short, preferably a couple months, middle or long term, but they could really use it, and it's a good work. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to know how to put lesson plans together. It's more like being a tutor. The children are working, or the young people are working. It's self-paced study. And so you're sort of helping them as they get stuck. You're checking. And it's a system that allows one or two teachers to teach 150 kids. So you could step into it and do well, be very helpful. But I did say at the beginning that the point of the work there was church planting. So I do want to spend the next 8 minutes talking about church planting. The work has sort of started out slow, picked up speed, shot up exponentially. That's about the time Vince was leaving. We had 30 groups meeting. We had maybe 25 training centers taking place across a three-state area. There were some of the training centers that had over 100 men in them. So we're talking about an incredibly large work, very influential work. One of the only places you can go in the entire area and get any theological training, and it was coming from the work you've been praying for and supporting. When Vince left, it was 2 weeks before he left, if you read his book, that he got a call from one of the pastors, and he said three of the other men have taken second wives. So in the last week before Vince and Julie were leaving the field for good, he was trying to coach the presbytery through how to deal with the pastors who had taken second wives. Nobody followed Vince up right away. We were asked to, and we declined for most of the next 4 years. So for the first 4 years, starting 7 years ago, my family said we didn't think we could go, and then I began going back and forth for 5 weeks at a time, 6 weeks at a time, two or three times a year as a way of trying to fill in the gap, keep the training going while we waited for someone to come. And then 3 years ago, the Smiths and our family ended up going full-time. So we've been there for just under 3 years full-time. You know, when you first get a job, you sort of do what somebody tells you you should do, right? You show up, you don't know anything about it, you're told, like, we do this, 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 and this, and you start doing it. And then it's sometime later that you start thinking, like, is this worth doing? Is this actually the way to do it? Is this accomplishing what I'm supposed to be accomplishing? You know, what are the goals? And then you start reassessing. And so that's been, in some ways, my experience there. The first couple years was doing the work that I was told to do, grading papers, moving to various training centers, going to different congregations. And then the more it became obvious that this was going to be, I'll say my work, but what I mean is mine as the guy on the team doing most of the training, you know, what were the goals? And we had 30 groups meeting, but we didn't have any churches. Time Vince left, we would have had two or three organized congregations, meaning we had some membership, we had more than one elder. That had declined such that we didn't have any congregations that were at this point actually organized. We didn't have any churches. We had a whole lot going on with training centers, but the question of whether or not all of these training centers and all of the various denominations represented in them were either being influenced much by our teaching or were resulting in more of the congregations we were responsible for being established, I think was an open question. Vince and Andrew wanted to see a church planting movement, and there were just a handful of things that became a challenge. One was it just takes a lot of time to train men. It may be that you get a Paul someday, and within like 3 years he's ready to go, and you know he's ramped up quickly. But I think for most of us it takes a long time. One, to get familiar with the scriptures. Two, to really understand what we're committing to. Three, to be able to teach with conviction. And certainly, most of the people we're working with are starting with a higher level of education. And so what we were getting more often than not was a man was being trained, and then he was being asked to train someone. We were kind of getting a copy of a copy of a copy. And by the time we were done with the second or third iteration of that, we really had someone who didn't understand much explaining to someone who understood even less. So Zach and I really pulled back and said, what is it we need to do? The work that Andrew and Vince did was amazing. It was vast. I still work with their curriculum daily. It's excellent curriculum. But how do we get the congregations organized? So that's been the focus of the last few years. We've really pulled back from the training centers. Someday I hope we can get back to it, but it was taking all the time and it wasn't resulting in what we wanted to see done. Looked at the 30 groups, said, how do we end up with congregations? So for the last couple of years, we've really narrowed it down to what we thought were the groups that had a future. They had some leadership, they had some commitment. So about 12 groups we've been working with closely. And with that, the focus has been how do we organize these groups into churches to make sure when we leave, we have something that we are proud to call a church, that we would actually call a work well done. Ideally, what we would call a Reformed and Presbyterian church, right? That's kind of what we really would hope that we're leaving behind is something that we think is a really strong church. So the last couple of years for me have been, one, and you heard it, some of the men mention it, focusing on the systematics. Vince and Andrew did a great job in the curriculum of really hiding the systematics nicely, and I mean that in a good way, you know, without really saying, like, here is systematic theology, a first head of doctrine is the doctrine of, you know, they hit it nicely and sort of brought it up as it came up. And that being said, it was not always caught. And so the Constitution of the South Sudan Community Church, which is the name given to the church that we've planted by the men, in the beginning of the front of your blue book, it is the subordinate standards of the RPCNA are what? The Constitution or the Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. In the South Sudan Community Church, the beginning of their constitution is the sort of a simplified, rewritten shorter catechism. So the English is simplified. It's pretty solid. So we've been hitting that hard. That the men understand basic outlines of how all of the parts, and they've been taught the parts well. They know many parts of the Bible. They know the stories of the Bible. They know many details about the Bible. But how do they take all those details and put it together into something that is cohesive and fits together? And, you know, if you got all the car parts, but you've never seen a car, it's hard to put it together, right? So that's been one big focus of the last couple years. And that's one of the reasons you heard the men mention that. The other is organization of the church. And so we've been doing a lot. The Constitution of the South Sudan Community Church is Book of Sound Doctrine, and then Book of Church Order, Book of Church Worship, Book of Church Discipline. How many of you love reading the Blue Book? Well, then you and I have a lot in, you love reading the Blue Book. Okay, so besides you, the rest of you have a lot in common with me. No one will ever hear anyone ever stand up and say, I think Lucas Hanna should be a parliamentarian at Presbytery, at Synod, never. It would just be like a joke, right? Everyone would laugh and then say, no, but really, folks, we need a recommendation. That being said, the church has an order. The church isn't anything. And what is it we're aiming for? What is it we're trying to put together? What are the biblical basics of a church? You know, what is the least common denominator of what makes up a church? And making sure that the men are understanding what it is they're trying to build, trying to plant. What has Jesus called them to? We need more than one elder. We need membership. So we had this funny situation that happened. We had a presbytery meeting. I'm going to take just a few more minutes here. We had a presbytery meeting, and the men said, we're going to ordain four of the men, and these are some of the pastors. I said, you can't do that. Now, I can't tell them what to do. I actually am not a member of their presbytery or their church, and they don't have to do anything I tell them to. I'm just a guy that they can get advice from if they want to. But I said, you can't ordain four men, and they said, why? I said, because you haven't examined them. I said, we know them. They've been working with them for years. We trust them, but you need to ask them difficult questions and find out if they can give you orthodox answers and if they should be trusted to be teachers in the church. If you're going to actually ordain them. And they said, okay, but then we'll ordain them. And I said, no, you can't ordain them. And they said, why? And I said, because they haven't been called by their congregation. I said, I'm sure that the groups they're meeting with actually are interested in them. They've been, you know, serving there for years, but you can't just go inserting pastors and elders into a congregation. They need to be able to have a say in choosing their shepherds. It's going to cause you trouble later. And they said, okay, but then we'll ordain them. I said, no, you can't. And they said, why? And I said, because you don't know who the members are, you don't know who can vote in the churches, so you can't call anyone yet. We need to have members who can actually call someone so that you can ordain them once you've examined them. And now this is in the Constitution that these men have agreed to, that these men have been trained and taught in, so this isn't just me being a dictator. But, you know, here are the outlines of what we're trying to do. And far from this just being sort of a Western idea about the church, I say, look, men, when the sheep come in the evening, you tell your kids to go get the sheep, and they're bringing the sheep or they're bringing the goats in. For our purpose of this illustration, we'll just call the sheep and goats all one, okay? I realize that's not very biblical. But here they are coming in, and you're like, one, two, three, there's my neighbor's sheep, four, five, six, oh, I don't know who that is, seven, eight, nine. I said, you just let anyone in? They said, no. I said, why? They said, because you'll be in trouble in the morning. When your neighbor comes and finds their sheep in your barn, it's not going to be a good thing, especially if you do it more often than that. I said, yeah, and if you see a sheep or a goat come running in and their hooves are all blistered up and their teeth are falling out, you just sort of, yeah, get in there, get in there. No. Then it's going to make all the rest of the sheep sick, right? And so, you know, you maybe stake them out for the evening. They don't get the mix. They're going to infect the other sheep. Who are your sheep, men? So I'm riding on a motorcycle with Zachariah. He was the guy with the David Letterman gap in his teeth who said that Lucas and I drive through the rain and the sun to the different villages. He's my, like, main helper. He's been with me for all these years. He translates for me. He's repeated the same stories over and over again, day after day, as we teach in different villages. And we're driving in the motorcycle. He says, Lucas, we have a new member in our church. And I said, oh, yeah? And he says, yes. He's been coming for many weeks. He's very faithful. He's a good man. He's been there for some time. He's a new member. I said, has he taken his vows? No. I mean, we don't really do that. And I knew that. So I said, oh, well, then he's not a member. And he said, well, no, he's a member. Why do you say that? And I said, because he hasn't taken his vows. He hasn't made his public profession. He hasn't been brought into the church by, you know, the elders. That's important. He goes, well, we don't really do that one. And I said, okay. So if I go pick some young lady up in the market and take her home, is she my wife? And he looked at me like, what? What? No. And I said, right. Vows matter. Vows matter a lot. All right, have you stood up? Have you made your promises to Jesus, your biblical promises? Have you made the gospel promises to Jesus in front of the congregation? Have you acknowledged yourself to be and been acknowledged by the shepherds of the church to be someone who truly understands and is following Christ? Yeah. Have you been brought into the body? Are you now a sheep of this fold, Christ's fold, right? So that's been an important one. You know? What do we do with baptism? If we don't have membership, who gets baptized? I don't know, right? If we don't have membership, who takes communion? Who gets to come into the fold at night? So these are the important questions. In one sense, if we decided that we wanted to plant a church in a village on Sunday, and I take John Stahl out and I say, John, we're going out to this village, and we tell everyone we're planting a church here on Sunday, we'd probably get 40 or 50 people. I mean, if you did one of those chemical demonstrations, maybe 60 or 70, right? And if that's what we wanted to call a church, honestly, we could be coming back here and saying we got 60 new fellowships a year, maybe 120 new fellowships a year. It wouldn't take much. But of course, we don't call that a church. We call that, you know, a wonderful phenomenon of people who are willing to sing songs to Jesus. But it's not a church. It's not what Jesus called a church. It's maybe a good start. But what we're going for are people who have made their profession, who have shepherds, who are trained, who are hopefully examined and ordained. They've not had their hands laid on them quickly, that they can then care for the sheep. We don't just have sheep that are harassed and chewed on by dogs. And then, you know, they get scattered eventually, and we leave and say, job well done. But we have sheep that are at least safe with their shepherds, being trained, being taught, being cared for. Well, in the last minute here, you're going to see a little bit of a walkthrough of our village. This is sort of neat to let you see what it looks like when the rains come. If you want to know what it looks like before the rains come for 9 months, just look at this dirt path here. That's what everything looks like until the rains come, and then it just comes alive. Just like the pictures of the coming of the Holy Spirit throughout the prophets. So last year I was coming to and reporting that we don't have 30 groups anymore, we have 12. And really we don't have any congregations, but we're getting close. And I felt like I was maybe over-promising and saying, I think we're close, we got a couple men who can be ordained soon, and I think they're ready to be, and we might have a couple of congregations that actually have elders. We don't really have membership yet, but I think the men are understanding it, we're getting close. This year, I must have sat through not less than 150 and perhaps 200 membership interviews in six or seven different congregations. Grab a man from here who was by himself in this group. Grab a man from here who was by himself in this group. And we'd go over to the man who's leading this group, sort of organize ourselves as a session of sorts, take notes that the presbytery can look at later, and begin interviewing. This is after having membership classes at the different churches. We'd ask them for their testimony. And then if they were ready, and if the men said yes, they seemed to understand the gospel, they seem to really know who Jesus is and trust him, then are you ready to take your vows? Taking their vows, making their public profession, and then perhaps repeating it in front of the whole congregation. So we have members. And the pastors or the leaders, depending on whether they're ordained or not, know who those members are and have a record of it. And so we had congregational meetings in multiple of those congregations, and the members voted to call either the one man they had or the one man plus another who we'd been training. And so I'm coming back this week to tell you that we have at least two congregations that are now organized. We have another two congregations where a man, another elder has been called but not yet ordained. So we're getting close. On top of that, this past year, and this will be the last thing, I promise, you got a foretaste of it. But the Psalms have been translated when Vince came back. Some of you remember it. That what was that place in South Carolina that sin had happened at? Von Clarken. Yeah, Von Clarken. And Vince stood up, having just come off the field, and he said, I can now show you that the Psalms have been translated. And we all clapped. Well, that was 7 years ago. And it was the only Old Testament book that had been translated, but it wasn't getting composed. And so... 7 years of me talking about it, teaching about it, hollering about it, yelling about it, trying to pick fights about it. Finally, I said, what's it going to cost to actually just pay men to compose these psalms? And turns out it doesn't take much money at all to pay men to compose psalms in South Sudan. And so that was last year. We got the psalms composed. We started bringing the young people in and having psalm composition workshops where we'd actually teach and sing for hours, 8-9 hours, over and over again, all the various psalms that have been composed till the people knew them, go home to the congregations. Having been teaching and explaining what goes on in worship for 7 years now, saying to the men, look, it's time to actually do this. We've been talking about it. Now we have the psalms composed. It's time to do it. Right now, all of our congregations are singing the psalms. Not only that, something that may be just shy of a miracle, they're singing the psalms without the drum. So the drum gets beat in the morning to call people into church, and then the drum gets played while everyone enjoys themselves and practices before church, and then there's a call to worship. And not only is there a call to worship, but there's a call to worship, there's singing, there's reading, there's preaching, there's praying, there's giving, there's either a blessing or a prayer to close. That's it. And afterward, if the young people want to get up and dance and, you know, do all the wonderful things you can do, they do that. But there is at least an understanding that from this time, in formal worship, we're going to gather, and these are the things we know the Lord wants us to do. So, I don't know how many of you heard the Psalms and thought, wow, that sounds a lot like the Scottish Psalter of 1650. And that's really wonderful. It sounds nothing like it. It is the same songs we sing. Sometimes they repeat themselves a little bit more, but it's the same songs we sing, and those are compositions that are more Dinka than even the other songs that are sung in the other churches. because most of the songs sung in the other churches are borrowed from other African countries. They sound somewhat African, but they don't necessarily sound Dinka, and these are all composed by Dinka men and women, and people love them. They're even playing them on the radio now. It's been a tough year. It's been a good year. Some of you saw we picked up an extra child this year. I can't tell that story, but it's been wonderful, and it's been challenging, and I'm here to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Please send more people, and we'll close there. Thank you.
All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for the work that you do in this world. That you have not left this world in sin and misery, but Lord, you have shown mercy. According to your eternal plan, you've sent your Son Jesus into this world and have empowered preachers of your gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit to spread the message of your kingdom, to draw men, women, and children out of darkness and slavery to sin and Satan, to the kingdom of your beloved Son in the light, to become children of light. I thank you for the work of Cush for Christ team. I thank you for the Hannah family and their willingness to sacrifice to be ambassadors for the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage them in that work, sustain them by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for these groups that are being raised up over there, these two churches that are being organized, the members, these sheep that are being called to follow the Good Shepherd. Lord, we pray you would protect them, you would guard them, you would train them, that you would keep them, and you would raise up under-shepherds to watch over them and to teach them and feed them your word. We pray for the presbyteries as well, Lord, that you would continue to reform them and help them to understand your scriptures more and more, and help them to have a deep love and yearning for Christ and for his sheep. And Lord, we pray that you would beautify your bride there in South Sudan, and that you would bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through this work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.